Good morning. I invite you to Psalm 119. We do have Praise Factory today. If you are involved in participating in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. Psalm 119, we're going to look at the second section. Maybe happy to know we're not looking in all of Psalm 119, just the second section, verses 9 through 16. If you remember last year for our New Year message, we looked at the first section of this psalm because it is a psalm dedicated to God's Word. It's called a Torah Psalm, and Torah meaning the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. So it's a psalm about the Scriptures. And so we are desiring to plant our lives, our hearts, in God's Word this upcoming year of 2013. So we're going to begin here. I'll ask you to stand if you're able. In honor of the reading of God's Word, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible with you, or you do not have a Bible, we have some in the lobby. We'd love for you to pick up a copy as our gift to you. Verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist is not expecting us right now to give him a trite, spiritually charged cliche. That's not the answer he wants. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Thank you. A New Year's resolution for the heart. A New Year's resolution for the heart. Why do we make New Year's resolutions? Why do we commit to change? Why do we set goals for the upcoming year and strive to turn over a new leaf in this area or this circumstance? We determine maybe to eat healthier in 2013, to exercise more, to get adequate rest, to spend more time with family, to cut out unhealthy habits, to change harmful behavior, to get out of debt, etc., etc., etc. Why do we do this? Well, mainly because we feel and sense that something is wrong. We're in debt and it's bondage and that's wrong. And so we make a resolution to get out of debt this year. We sense, we feel something is wrong. There's something wrong with us, or there's something wrong in our family, or there's something wrong in our life. And our New Year's resolutions are our attempt to correct all the things that we perceive that are wrong in our lives, or maybe even sin in our lives. So why do we make New Year's resolutions? For the most part, we sense that something is wrong, or that something is not as good as it could be. Something is not exactly right. And so we attempt to correct it with a New Year's resolution. Now, why do most resolutions fail? Why do we make them, and why do most of them fail? The New Year represents a fresh start. A new year symbolizes a chance to start again, a turning point, a time of transition. It is the perfect timing and the perfect occasion to make drastic changes. I mean, you rarely hear or you never hear of someone saying, "This is my July resolution." Because by that time in the year, you've given up on it. It's not going to change this year, just like all the previous years. I'm just going to wait till the new year. It's a good time to start over. It's a perfect occasion to try to make a drastic change or a slight change. So why do most resolutions fizzle out before the end of January? That's why the gym is so busy in January. It takes twice as long to have an exercise because you can't get to anything. Everybody's there and they're going 90 miles an hour. And then in February, it's kind of back to normal. Because most resolutions are grounded in nothing more than the sheer will and determination of self to fix self. There's something, I'd like to use a funny illustration, but I'm not sure if all of you find it funny, so I won't use it. Okay, I'll use it. Many of you know one of our favorite TV shows here recently is Duck Dynasty. For some of you, that's a praise report. For some of you, that's a prayer request for us. Well, one of my favorite quotes so far is Uncle Si says, "You can't fix stupid." And self can't fix self. You can't take something broken and try to fix something broken. You can't fight your flesh. Now let's give it a theological, biblical, let's get serious now. You can't fight the flesh with the flesh, or you're already fighting against yourself. Yourself fighting against yourself. You can't fix yourself with self. Now, I'm all for New Year's resolutions. I make them every year. And the way I see it, if you only exercise 1 month next year, that's better than not exercising at all. But I'm especially all for setting spiritual resolutions for the new year. And that's what we're talking about coming from this text. Who among us could not strive to pray more in the coming year? To share Christ with unbelievers in the coming year, to fight our biggest temptations, to strive to love one another more, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to commune with the Lord. The list of spiritual goals to pursue holiness in our lives could go on and on. And I hope that even now, on this Sunday, the last Sunday of this year, looking now down the road to the new year beginning this week, that even now, hearing the testimony shared, looking to this text, thinking about New Year's resolutions, even now I pray that the Spirit has been prompting you in an area of your life, in an area in my life, in my heart, of where to pursue deeper communion and fellowship and intimacy with the Lord in our lives this year. I hope we all are even right now hearing from God, hearing Him pull us and draw us closer and deeper into Himself. And we're already thinking right now of ways and plans and hopes and goals. And here's what we want to do this year in our walk, in our journey, in our faith. But if we are to see spiritual growth and spiritual changes in our lives this coming year, it will not come by simply making a list or simply setting a goal. It will not come by merely making a commitment to be different or to do something different or to do something more or to do something less. It will only come by daily surrender and submission to Christ. A change in our lives requires a change in our hearts. And that's God's area of specialty. That's God's arena of workmanship. That's the place where only God delves and dwells and works His works of grace and life-giving work in the heart. Seeking the Lord and loving the Lord with all of our hearts is the secret to successful resolutions. But we can't change our hearts. Only God can. Only God can change your heart. That's why the psalmist pleads in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Why does he pray that? Because he knows he can't do it himself. So we can't change our hearts, only God can. But we can keep putting our hearts in places where heart change occurs. We can't change our hearts, but we can keep putting our hearts every day in the places where God changes hearts. There is a heart changing factory, a means of grace that God uses to work life and salvation and miracle and holiness and faith. And the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and all of those good things into our hearts. God has given us these special means of grace. They are the places where His grace flows freely and fabulously, miraculously, and therefore hearts get molded and hearts get shaped and hearts get broken. And hearts get convicted and hearts get transplanted and hearts get transformed and hearts get strengthened and hearts get encouraged in these places. Chief among these means of grace are the Word of God, prayer, and the communion of the saints that takes place in the local church. God's Word, prayer, and the local church are heart-changing factories filled with God's grace. So we can't change our hearts, but we can keep pouring the Word into our hearts and sitting our hearts under the Word. And we can keep begging God in prayer, believing in Him to fill us with His Spirit and enable us to fight the flesh and equip us for every good work that He has before us this day. And we can worship and we can fellowship and we can minister with and we can love one another in the body of Christ, in the local church. Real relationships with real people, arm in arm, fighting and striving and racing together. And as we keep placing our hearts in these means of grace, God transforms our hearts under the influence of His Word. Under the influence of His Word, under the influence of His Spirit in prayer, under the influence of His body, His people, the local church. That's exactly what I see when I read our text. I see David recognizing that something is wrong. I see him making a heart resolution. a heart resolution in order to make sure he corrects the problem or he makes right what's wrong. And then I see him totally depending on God to do the changing, to do the work. I see him placing his heart again and again under and in God's means of grace, namely the Word of God. So I want us to look at this text in two sections. First of all, in verses 9 through 11, a resolution from the heart. Notice in verses 10 and 11, he's talking about his heart. That's where change comes from. Permanent change begins in the heart. So a resolution from the heart, and then in verses 12 through 16, a solution for the heart. How do you get the heart to change? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we head into a new year filled with so much potential for the glory of God and living our lives for His glory and being transformed by His grace. A resolution from the heart. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? David recognizes his problem. And his problem is a universal problem for all men, for everyone. And so when he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? We can all ask the very same question of ourselves, changing the age and the gender accordingly. How can a young man keep his way pure? David's got a problem that is keeping himself pure before God. In fact, it seems an impossible task. That's why he's asking the question. You don't ask questions for things that you already know or for things that are commonplace, common knowledge, common practice that everyone else already knows the answer to. How can a young man keep his way pure? That is, his life, his heart, his being. Just as there is a holy trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit, there is an unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three collaborate and conspire together in order that we might be corrupt and defiled in every aspect of our lives, our affections and our actions, our words and our deeds, our motives and our intentions. All of these are continually tainted with selfishness, with pride, with sin, with temptation. And yet, purity before God, fellowship with God, reconciliation with God, communion with God, joy before God, satisfaction with God, is the longing of our soul. That's what we long for. That's what we desire. And until we are in Christ, we try with all of our might to fill that longing with anything we can get our hands on, because we don't realize Christ is the answer to the longing. But even when we are in Christ, we are continually pulled and tempted and distracted and turned away from our full source of satisfaction and joy. How can a young man possibly keep his way pure living in a fallen world, in a fallen body, attacked constantly, bombarded constantly from within and from without, daily, minute by minute, distractions? And David knows there is only one path of purity in this life. There is only one way. So he says, by guarding it, the heart, the life, by guarding it according to your word. That is the sole answer to the question. In the mix of the world's tantalizing temptations and the enemy's deceitful enticements and the sinful inclinations of the flesh stands the Word of God, the eternal, living, life-changing, infallible, inspired, true, never failing Word of God. The only path of purity and truth and life and salvation and joy and satisfaction in this world. So David is absolutely right. If a man does keep his way pure, if a man is to keep his way pure, it will be because the Word has directed his way, has guarded his heart, has enveloped him, captured him. So he recognizes his problem in verse 9. In verse 10, here we see his resolution. He recognizes the problem and the answer in verse 9. And so in verse 10, we see his resolution. Here it is. With my whole heart, I seek you. That's his resolution. With my whole heart, I seek you. David knows the Scriptures well. He knows Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He knows it is chief among the commandments. He knows it is the greatest commandment. It is the first commandment. It is the commandment that makes all the other commandments make sense. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And so he knows if he's going to keep his way pure by walking in the Word, by being guarded by the Word, by being a man of the Word, then it begins in the heart, the very deepest part of man, the core of his being, all of David that makes David, David, his heart. With all my heart, I seek you. Now, he knows it begins in the heart. But notice he immediately turns to God for help in his resolution. Look at that in verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. And he knows not to stop there because David knows David. He's been around David long enough to know David's not going to do what he really wants to do if it's just up to David to do it. And so he says in a prayer after his resolution, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. What's he saying? God, keep me. Keep me in that resolution. He turns it into a prayer. He needs grace. He needs help. So he couples his resolution with a prayer. He makes his resolution a prayer. He depends on God to enable him to keep his resolution. Then we come to verse 11. Verse 11 is where it comes. These are coming together now. Verse 9 is the problem. How can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by guarding according to your words. So verse 10 is the resolution. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So verse 11 is the plan of action. He didn't make the plan of action first. It comes after the resolution and the prayer. Now is the plan of action. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is how David means to implement his resolution. With my whole heart I seek you. This is how he means to correct his problem. How can a young man keep his way pure? I have stored up your word in my heart. Notice how verse 11 brings everything together. David recognizes his need for purity before God. He knows God's means of grace for keeping oneself pure is God's word. He knows change begins in the heart. He knows he needs God's grace. So he prays for help. And now he's going to fill his heart with God's means of grace. If I want to keep my way pure, I've got to get my heart filled with God's word, because God's word is the only path of purity, and the only way I'm going to change will be a change of heart. And God uses his word to change hearts. You see how this is getting all connected and all folding in all over itself now? You can't pull verse 11 away from verse 9 and 10 now. They're all interweaved now. Notice how verse 11 is the answer to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Or you could say, how can a young man keep from sinning? That's verse 11. You see that? I might not sin against you. That's another way of saying, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, verse 9. So I'm going to store up your word in my heart. You see that? By guarding it according to your word, verse 11. Storing up your word in my heart. I'm going to store up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or to say it like verse 9, that I may keep my way pure. When David says, by the way, let's think about Psalm 119:11, because many of us have memorized Psalms 119:11 as a verse to encourage scripture memorization. So we memorize Psalm 119:11 to encourage us to memorize more scriptures. Now let's talk about that a little bit. When David says, I have stored up your word in my heart, he does not mean kind of what we've boiled it down to and simplified it to mean. He does not mean rote memorization only. When he says, I've stored up your word in my heart, you can set out to memorize the entire Bible and be able to quote it verse by verse and not make one single stride in the fight against the flesh. Memorizing Scripture is the first step. It's not the only step. So I'm not against Scripture memorization. I love Scripture memorization. What I'm against is us thinking if we pack enough of this into our heads, we're going to be holy just because we can quote it. No, that's not what he means in this verse. And if you've memorized enough scripture, you've figured that out by now. But I hope you didn't do what flesh told you to do and gave up on it altogether. That's not what he means either. The object is to get the word into your life, into your soul, into my heart, not just in our head. That's why David says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hebrew has a word for mind. Hebrew has a word for thinking and thought. And when the Hebrew writers want to say just mind or thinking or reason or rational, they use those words. But when they want to say the deepest part of you that includes your thoughts and much, much more, your affections, your desires, your dreams, your hope, your core, they say heart. Heart. The deepest part of you. So you see what David is doing. He's placing his life, his soul, his heart in and under and saturated with God's means of grace, the Word of God. So this comes to a very practical part of today's sermon. How do you do that? How do you do that? Because, Pastor, I've been fighting and fighting and fighting. And by the way, we're going to keep on fighting, but there's ways we can fight better. And I've been memorizing and memorizing and memorizing. And so how do you, in your heart, here's some things, write these down, if you will. So first of all, here's just very practical now, and then I'm going to give an example of how God works this in our lives, using the Bible as a heart-changing factory. First of all, you've got to read the Bible. You've got to spend time in the Bible, in God's Word. You've got to get in God's Word in order for God's Word to get in you. Read the Bible. Secondly, here it comes, memorize a portion of Scripture that God really impresses upon you or really helps you or equips you or encourages you or convicts you. When it stands out and God speaks, you're spending time with God and you're seeking Him and His Word, and all of a sudden He gives you an answer right straight out of Scripture, or He speaks to you about what's going on in your life straight out of Scripture, then write that one down and memorize that one. Make that one a part of your life, part of your thoughts. Memorize it. Okay? But now, here we're going further. Now meditate upon it. Meditate upon that verse. That means study that verse word by word. What do these words mean? Read what good commentators and Bible teachers teach about that verse and about those words. Understand it more and more. Meditate on it. Okay, what does this mean? What does it mean in the larger context? Where does this verse fit in this chapter and in this book? So what is the author who wrote it? What does he mean? What does he want me to understand? What am I supposed to believe? What's the gospel? What's the Christ message? What's in here? What do I cling to, stand on, believe in? How does it affect me? How does it move me? How does it build me? Meditate on it. Just spend time with it, thinking of how that verse can get into all of your life. What does this mean for me loving my wife? What does this, so what does this mean when I'm tempted in this area? What do I believe? Just, where's the faith and where's the gospel and where's the grace? Meditate on it. Chew on it. Digest it. Glean as much as, ask questions. Ask questions about that verse, about what the author is saying, about what he means. That's what it means to meditate. Just pour it over and over and over and get deeper and deeper and chew on it more and more and more. Then pray it. Then start praying that in your life, praying for God to help you believe that next time.
Next time you're tempted in this way, next time you're depressed and discouraged in this way, next time you worry in this way, next time you want to just explode in anger in this way, God, help me believe this verse. Help me cling to it, God. Use this, change me. Take your Spirit and plant this in me, God. Help me remember it. I've memorized it. Help me remember it, God. Pray it. Pray it. And when you're tempted and when you're tried and when you're questioned or when you're witnessing, quote it. Say it. When you're ministering to someone who's struggling, dying, quote it. Give it. That's what, by the way, verse 13. Thank you, Brian, for saying, you're going to give it? That's what he means in verse 13. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. He's meditating on it. It's getting all up in his heart and it can't stay there. Pray, pray over it. Pray that passage over your life and over your heart, begging God. So you water it and you water it and you water it with prayer. And when you've done that with the Word, when you have stored up the Word in your heart, it becomes an indomitable barrier that shields your heart from the sway of sin. When you store up God's Word in your heart that way, it becomes an indomitable barrier that shields your heart by guarding it according to your Word. It shields your heart from the sway, the constant flow and tide and sway of sin. The Word stands firm, not you, not me. Help me not wander from your commandments. The Word stands firm. Now, let me give you an example of that. What would be a good place to start? Well, I think a good place to start would be our church's motto verse or our theme. You remember that from our study through Colossians? Colossians 1:18. Listen to this verse. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Christ. And He, that's Christ, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And we kind of switch that around to say it this way. In all things, Christ supreme. You've already memorized one verse. Just now remember Colossians 1:18. In all things, Christ supreme. So we've read it, we've memorized it, now we meditate on it. What does that mean that Christ is supreme? It means things like sovereignty, that He's over all. He's in control of all. He has authority over all. It means things like completely satisfying. It means things like completely sufficient. He is supreme in all things. It means things like He is the answer. He is the hope. It means things like He is the way, the truth, the life. Now, what does it mean? Let's meditate a while together. What does it mean in all things? In all things. You say, well, it means all things, Pastor. Come on, what do you mean meditate? No, meditate on that because remember we got little areas in our life? It means those. You got little heartaches, you got disappointments, you got discouragements, you got sins, you got whatever you got in there that you don't normally think Christ is over. He's over them. He We're not making Him Lord over them. We're learning that He's Lord over them. It's a good way to say it. He's over that in all things. So what is... Meditate on that all things. Now pray over that. Pray over that. Pray over that. God, help me believe that Christ is sufficient. He is sovereign. He is satisfying over all things. He is the risen Lord of the world. Even over this or that or whatever it is. Now, listen to this. Now we've read it, we've memorized it, we've meditated on it, we're praying over it. God, pour to help us believe it now. Now, it's really, really, really difficult for the flesh or the enemy or the world to come in and steal the day when Christ is sitting supreme over that. You see how God's Word works? Your Word have I... Okay, let's go back to Psalm 119. And I hope you never leave Colossians 1:18. Go back to Psalm 119. That's verses 9, 10, and 11. Now, we're going to really fly through verses 12 and 16 because that's the heart of the message there, that first part. That's the heart of it and the practical part of it. So now we come to a solution for the heart in verses 12 through 16. So we've got this resolution. Now, how are we going to keep it? How are we going to keep it? And David starts with worship that is drenched in dependence upon God. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. That's worship. He's worshiping now. He's went from resolution and strategy to worship. Blessed are you, O Lord. By the way, that's where I hope all of our resolutions are taking us this year, to worship. But it's not just a fuzzy idea, concept, worship. It's worship drenched in dependence upon God. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. He's depending. He's depending on God. And that phrase, by the way, teach me your statutes, is throughout this entire psalm on the Scripture. Now follow this with me. Follow this line of biblically reorienting our hearts and minds here. If we want to get to verse 9, keeping our way pure by guarding it according to the Word, or verse 11, storing up God's Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. If we want to get there this year, then we've got to get to verses 14 and 16. Look at verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Verse 16. I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. Verses 9 and verse 11 especially are the game plan. They're the game plan for the resolution of verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. How are you going to do that? Well, store up God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. That's the game plan. But that's where we fail. Listen, we are good at making resolutions. You can make a resolution. I can make a resolution. I can make a lot of resolutions. A lot of good resolutions. I make some of the best resolutions. I just don't keep them. And I come up with pretty good strategies. I come up with a pretty good game plan. Then that's where we fail. We can draft all kinds of good goals and standards and game plans, but where we fail is in sticking to the plan. How are we going to stick to the plan? The answer is we've got to get to verses 14 and 16. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Did you hear that? David doesn't mean that his delight in God's Word is on par with, equal to. What he means is there's nothing better. As much as in all the riches. Get all the riches. And it's not better. God's Word is better. I delight in it as much. The game plan is to saturate our hearts in the Word so as to be pure before God. So we want to read God's Word and we want to store up God's Word and we want to be exposed to God's Word and we want to sit under God's Word. And to do that all year, we need more than will. We need more than a chart. We need more than boxes to check. We need more than a plan. We need delight. We need joy. We need satisfaction. We need hunger. We need thirst. That will drive us. That will keep driving us to the Word. Look at verse 16. Here's where we've got to get. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. If we can get to delighting in God's Word, then our time in God's Word and our dedication to God's Word will not just be a discipline, not just be a commandment, not just be a law, not just be a checklist, a must-do. It will be life. It will be daily bread. It will be coming to God like a thirsty deer pants for the water. So my soul longs for You, O God. Therefore I seek You in Your Word. You see how that falls into the Word? You won't make it 365 days next year by saying, I've got this plan, I've got this checklist, and I've signed the dotted line. Oh, I'm going to dig in Your Word this year. That's not going to do it. I'm longing for You. I'm hungering for You. I need You. I love You. I want to be with You. I delight in You. And I'm going to... See? But how do you get there? Because most of us are not there, myself included. And that's why I believe verse 15 is the answer. That's why I believe verse 15 is in the middle of verse 14 and 16. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, listen to me very carefully. I am not against the paper. I am not against the boxes. I'm not against signing your name to a plan. Here's where the plan comes in. Verse 15. Verse 14 says, I delight. I delight. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes. Verse 16 says, I delight. A delight. Meditation, listen. Meditation on the Word breeds delight in the soul over God's Word. It sounds like circular reasoning. I know it does. But it is nonetheless as true can be. Follow this. Follow this and then we're at the conclusion.
Time in God's Word. So here's five things I want to say. Time in God's Word, meditation in God's Word, will spur a deep satisfaction in God's Word. Time in God's Word, meditating in God's Word, will spur a deep satisfaction in God's Word. A deep satisfaction in God's Word, number two, a deep satisfaction in God's Word will spur deeper commitment to, allegiance to, meditation in God's Word. One feeds on the other, you see? The deeper, number three, the deeper you dwell in God's Word, the more you delight in it. Thereby delighting in God. By delighting in His Word. That's number four. Number five, I want to just kind of wrap it up by giving you this picture, illustration. The more you gaze at perfection and beauty, the more you appreciate it, the more your affections rise toward it. Listen to that again, because that's Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Sum it up. The more you gaze at perfection and beauty, the more you appreciate it, the more your affections rise to it. That's what God's Word does in our lives. So, let's bring it all together now. How can a young man keep his way pure? He's got to place his heart under God's Word. Because God's Word is God's means of grace. So he makes a resolution. And he comes up with a plan to do just that. Now, how's he going to stick to his plan? He's got to delight in God's Word in order to dwell in God's Word. He's not going to dwell there. You've got to get this. He's not going to dwell there if he doesn't delight in being there. You've got to get that. I've got to get that. So, how's he going to delight in it? How's he going to do that? And the answer is, by meditating on God's Word. Put it this way. Catch this. This is the takeaway. Discipline, the list, the game plan, will eventually get my heart under and in and saturated in God's means of grace. Discipline will eventually give way to delight. Until the quiet time that you have to do to keep pure becomes the time that you look most forward to be with God. And doing that all the time keeps us pure. God does it by us just being with Him and loving to be with Him. Here's a broad statement for all of our resolutions. Turn your resolutions into prayers. Turn your resolutions into prayers this year that have the glory of God as their end and not mere self-improvement. That's one thing. That's one reason we don't keep them, because they tend to end on ourselves and not in the glory of God. So, for example, I'm going to eat healthier so I can shed a few pounds so I can look better. Probably not going to happen.
God, I want to lose a few pounds to be healthier because I'm not living my potential in this dot for your glory. It's keeping me, God, from the energy and the healthiness that for your glory of this life, the short... See, that's a big difference. Turn your resolutions into prayers that end in the glory of God, not end in on self. That's broad. Okay, now let's get down specific to God's Word and putting our hearts in that means of grace. Have a plan. Develop a strategy to constantly be placing your heart under God's Word. That's where the church now comes in, by providing you some tools for Bible reading and meditation and memorization and worship. So here we go. As you leave today, there's a table in the lobby. There's 6 Bible reading plans on that table. They're all a little bit different. The 3 we had last year, reading through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year, or reading just the Old Testament in 1 year, or reading just the New Testament in 1 year. That's 3. We have 3 from Discipleship Journal, which is reading book by book through the Scripture, or reading 4 different sections of Scripture each day, kind of give you some variety. That's another plan. Or a plan they call 5 by 5 by 5, which means 5 minutes with God and 5 of something else and 5 of something else. It's on there. You read it. But the point is, it's a variety of reading plans. I think one of the discipleship journals is a 2-year plan. And instead of a 1, there's a variety of things out there. And if we've only printed a few because you can go online and print them yourself. You can go to our website, go to Bible plans. You can go to Discipleship Journal, look at their Bible plans and print it. And there they are. There's your tool. That's our part to equip as much as we can, encourage as much as we can. Now, here we are. There they are. And the other plan that I'm really excited to introduce to us is a family worship guide for next year. A family worship guide that goes week by week. This is an example. Each block represents 1 week, gives your family a verse to memorize, gives you, takes you through 52 questions and answer of the catechism to learn and cherish and know doctrine of Scripture, gives you passages to read, gives you instructions in the first part of it. How do you do this as a family? It has a scripture for you to read 7 days a week. You can modify it and just do it 3 times a week, 2 times a week, 1 time a week as a family. But we strongly encourage families to worship together, so we're giving you a tool to do that. If you want to get your whole family under the means of God's grace, this is a great way to do it. You can also go online. We have some printed like this. You can go on our website. It's on the Bible reading plan, page 2, as a PDF. You can print it out. There you go. How can a young man keep his way pure? Let's pray. Before we begin our prayer, we might can turn that question around for a point of application for us all. And instead of saying with David, how can a young man keep his way pure? Let's enter into this time of prayer and worship by saying, God, how can I keep my way pure before you? And I guarantee you, before you answer that question, before that the answer to that question is in your heart, it comes along with a plan and a resolution and meditation. In God's Word, no matter what your resolution is, meditation in God's Word is absolutely essential. Discipline will eventually give way to delight. Father in heaven, we desire to be a people who are in spirit and in truth and in life and in lifestyle and in heart, true worshipers of the glory of your Son. And therefore, we want to be people who devour your Word so that your Word may devour us. Oh God, I pray as we have looked to Your Word, as we have thought about Your Word, proclaimed Your Word, said under Your Word, that You would begin now transforming our hearts with that Word. We might live this year transformed lives for Your glory. We ask in Your name. Amen.